Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick, and we are getting ready to start our program, The Bible on Trial, which is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, a ministry that was designed by God to learn the truth and then tell the truth to a truth-starved world, and we are glad you are here with us. We will get started in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to remind you of our website. Primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. On this website, you will find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including a 7-part series called The Grand Plan, and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, which was published by Tate Publishing in 2007. And it is there for you to read for free. All you do is go to the search engine, type in The Spirit of the Church, and it will take you right to the book. We encourage you to do that because that book is indeed the primer for everything that has happened since then inside of Spirit of Truth Ministry as far as the truth is concerned. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find loads and loads of good writing by Rick and some writing by the rest of us. And some of it is provocative. So again, you'll need to go there and do your own research on it. If we say something and if you read something that is outside of your understanding right now, please give this ministry some time, because it does take time to learn the truth. We have a Facebook page, and that page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here because you want us to be here to hear a variety of that may be different than what we have heard before as truth. I thank you, Father, for making us discerning creatures, helping us to use the words of Jesus Christ that he brought from the Father, the words of the Father in the Old Testament, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose name is wisdom, to teach us the truth that will bring us to a full knowledge and understanding of salvation and how to enter the kingdom of God. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's go over here and say hi to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Friday to everybody.
Happy Friday to you too, Don.
Happy Sabbath tomorrow. So I'm looking forward to a good study.
Well, so are we, and we're just about ready to start that. Fired up and ready to go.
So, Dennis.
Yes, sir.
Did you know that, well, let's ask this. Do you know the difference between a slave and a freeman?
One is under the authority of someone else, maybe benign. Much of the time it is antagonistic. And the other one is a person who is able to live his life via his own free will. A slave does not have free will.
The term freedom, what does that imply? freedom to do your own will?
No. In the case, in the secular case, yes. In the spiritual sense, in order to keep yourself from becoming your own God, you have to research and study and find the true God and then make yourself a servant of that God in order to know his truth, which has to become your truth.
Well, would service to God be slavery, be called slavery?
No, because it's been, he has not taken it by force. He has.
You're not compelled.
You're not compelled. You have not been coerced. You have been convinced.
So if you're not a servant of God, then you're a free man.
No.
Oh.
No one said that.
Okay.
That's a good question, but no.
So,
because you are always, you in the spiritual realm, you have a choice between two entities to decide which one of those is the being, philosophy, spiritual identity, however you want to put it, of that being. One of them is coercive, one of them is will compel you. One, and by the way, one of the apostles of Satan said, he even said, I am compelled to do this. I'm not going to mention any names, but he admitted this apostle to this other
God. So-called apostle.
The so-called apostle.
Christ. He was an apostle of another spiritual being.
Right, and that being was called Christ, and I find it fascinating that in other places in the Bible, Jesus is called Jesus Christ. In this other person's writing, most of the time he calls this person Christ Jesus. So all I can say is that if you are willing to learn the truth about these two systems, and you decide that you prefer the one that compels you to believe it and entices you to believe it through lies and subterfuge, then you have chosen to be a slave to that God.
And his system.
And his system.
I can sum up service to God in this statement made by the Son of God, but you find it also in the law, the first five, within the first five books of the Bible. And it is, service to God is summed up with this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the summed up total statement on service to God and to your fellow men.
And if you actually love your fellow man, why would you keep from them anything that the true God has taught you about how salvation works?
And did the Son of God just leave it there? Did he make that statement? Because you can, really what you can do is you can say, well, I love God. And if that's all that was required, just a statement that you love God, And so you keep the law, but wait a minute, what law? I mean, if you just make a statement that you love God, then there's really no law in there, right?
Right, there's no law preventing you from loving him.
So he gave more meaning to what loving God means. How can you tell if someone who says they love God actually does love God? And so he said,
if you love me,
he said, if you keep my commandments,
right,
it demonstrates that you love me.
Right.
Huh. Now that would be service, right?
Correct.
It would be required service to God. And you do it because you love him, not because he compels you to do it, not because he forces you to do it, but because you do it because you love him. But let's say you don't do it, but still say, I love God, but he freed me from keeping his law, because it's impossible for me to keep the law. What would you say then? Well, you could say that's exactly what Paul tells his converts to Christianity, that you don't have to keep the law to show you love God, because you just can't keep the law. So his great love freed you from keeping the law so that he could save you. A servant and a slave, they are not the same thing. A servant in the spiritual sense of, and when I say in the sense where the spirit is involved, is spirit has a unique quality. It only exists because of a magnetic field. Now, you might argue with that and say that a spirit doesn't need a magnetic field. Okay, that would be fine. So then explain or describe how a spirit can exist in the absence of a magnetic field. And where would the spirit be able to go where there wasn't a magnetic field so that that statement could be proven? Because space is a magnetic field. And there is nowhere that we could go where there would not be a magnetic field. So what am I getting at? I'm talking about magnetic field and the soul. Well, I'm talking about connecting and connection. Connectedness. A magnetic field connects the spirit or soul of the being or a plant or anything and everything, all matter. So the soul of men, and when I say men, I'm using it in the context that God uses it.
Mankind.
Men and women. Males and females. Their soul. The soul is all that matters in the end. The soul is all that matters from the beginning to the end, because the soul never ceases to exist. And all souls are connected. They are connected to one of two systems, if you will. A system which operates on that which is true, and a system that operates on that which is not true. Lies. You are not ever in a place where you are not connected to one or the other. There is no place for your soul to exist apart from one of these two systems. What connects us, or what makes us a part of one of these two systems, and by the way, you cannot exist in both systems at the same time. What makes us a part of one or other of these systems is our soul. Our soul connects us to the system of lies, if it has any lie in it. And it connects us to the system of truth if it has only truth and no lie in it. Now, you may think I am off my rocker, because it is impossible, or so is said, for someone to have a soul that does not have any lie in it. If that is what you believe, then the Son of God came here to earth for no purpose. Because when asked why he's a king, and why is he here, and what does he hope to accomplish? And this was asked by Pilate, not by the priesthood. He was asked by Pilate when he was being put on trial. And the statement in John 18, he said, "I am a king. For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice." Now, what does it mean, of the truth? Well, what we need to do is get rid of the lies that we were taught to believe, the lies that hold residence, the lie in us. They are the fabric of our soul. the testimony of the Son of God exposes the lies we were taught as truth. And when we hear the truth as he spoke it and testified to it and said, this didn't come from me, this came from my Father, he gave it to me to verify that this is the truth. And I have come here to tell you what my Father told me to say so that you can know it is the truth. Those who believe his testimony are the ones who are of the truth, and they replace the lies and supplant the lies, remove the lies that they have believed all their life, and their soul is built on truth. The fabric of their soul that was lies, which is no fabric at all. There's no substance to lies. So a soul that has lies in it is dead. A soul that has truth in it is living. And there is a difference between dead and living, because a dead soul doesn't mean that the person is dead. Their body is still alive. Their body is still supporting their soul, their intellect, their consciousness, their mind.
Their mind is still functioning.
But the soul is dead because it has death in it. Lies are death. So there is a difference between living and dead.
That difference goes well beyond the physical life that is in a physical body.
Well, what you're talking about, Dennis, is being alive is not necessarily living. The life of man is the soul, not the body.
Mm-hmm.
And the body can be alive, but the soul is dead. And the body can be no longer alive, and the soul is asleep. So how can that happen? Because what did I start this out with, Dennis? What did I say about a soul and the magnetic field?
That a soul is contained in a magnetic field.
And as long as there's a magnetic field, that soul is held together.
And you can consider, in science, and both you and I are scientists, In certain ways, you are a registered nurse, and I was I taught science in high school. You could call that magnetic field a magnetic bottle. If you picture a bottle and you have something inside that is contained in the bottle, would it be contained without the bottle? Let's say you have a soda bottle, okay?
Well, what you're saying is the bottle is the body, the flesh.
The bottle is the body that has created the magnetic field within.
No, the magnetic field goes
See, that comes from outside to in.
Right.
But the body
is the bottle.
The body is the bottle.
The bottle exists in a magnetic field, but it also holds the soul together.
Right.
I mean, it sustains the soul. So what the bottom line on this is that the soul is eternal, but it is not always aware. So when the body dies, the soul is maintained in a sleep state, but it is still held together. This is what the resurrection, this is what happens, the resurrection. The resurrection, when the Son of God calls the righteous who have fallen asleep in death, he wakes up their soul and has a new body for them.
Mm-hmm.
So they are the same person because they're the same soul that fell asleep in death.
And Jesus even said this and I know that the disciples didn't understand what he was saying because they basically said that we don't understand what you mean.
And why didn't they understand it, Dennis? That would be an important point.
So, let me read you what he said. And then, okay, listen to what he said. This is found in John 6:53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What did he mean by that? Are you supposed to actually find the body of Jesus and eat it like the Catholics do when they do their transmutation and turn a wafer into the body? Transubstantiation. When they turn a wafer into the body of Jesus and the wine into the blood? Is that what Jesus was talking about when he said that?
No, he made sure they knew he wasn't talking about
that. Exactly. And the next verse says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink." He is trying to
that
get...
That came down from heaven.
That came down from heaven, that the Father gave. He is trying to explain in human terms a spiritual identity that we all must understand in order to be included in that process. And I will tell you truthfully. Oh, and by the way, a little bit later.
Later on, he says, "The word I speak is spirit and life."
I was just going there. That is John 6:63. "It is the spirit who gives you life. The flesh profits nothing." It means nothing. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." You see, I get chills thinking about this. If I had hair on the back of my neck, I would get the hackles would go up on it. Okay, just a little joke there. But we are provided with the identity that we are to have and the means to get that, to acquire
that identity.
He's told
us everything we need to know to have a righteous, holy spirit or soul.
And except for the fact that the Christian church believes that no one, and I mean no one, can gain righteousness into themselves, which, by the way, goes completely against what Jesus taught. They say, you will be saved in your sin and when you meet Jesus.
In spite of your sin.
In spite of your sin. Inside, you'll still have sin inside of you when you meet Jesus, and it won't kill you. Jesus, glory, will not kill you because he's protecting you. And he will protect you for all of eternity because no one, even through eternity, can gain righteousness. And that is a bald-faced lie.
So this war that I keep talking about, the war came to fruition, was started by Satan and his co-conspirators. What do you think caused him to do this? And what was he thinking when he challenged the authority of the Creator, Almighty God? Think about it. Just imagine Satan, the evil one, starts to talk amongst his fellow spiritual beings, heavenly spiritual beings, and he said, you know, we've done a lot of work to make this newly created world and the people on it successful, and they have thrived, and look at their technology that we have given them the information to do, and how they thrive, and how they think of us as divine or as super beings, or you know, but to give them this, and they honor us. And I've been thinking, you know, what does God give us for this great success of ours? This, we did this. He didn't do this. We did this. We should be worshipped. We should be honored. We should get more than just the satisfaction of knowing that we helped these people attain to their capabilities, the extent of their capabilities, and even higher. Just, but what do we get? Good job. Good work. We deserve more than that. We should have this world for our own. And he gets yes, 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 round the table. This hypothetical. So they put their heads together, so to speak. And they put together a plan. Oh, it is a masterpiece of a plan. Because what they are doing is putting together the elements of a challenge to God's authority, and a challenge to God's being. Do you think that the evil one and his council, let's call them his evil council, do you think they had a chance, a real solid chance of accomplishing a victory in this war?
Not even a smidgen.
I think
they believed that they did, but they didn't have
it. Whoa, Dennis, you've got to think, you need to think a little deeper than that, because if they thought for one moment they would lose.
Oh, no, I don't think
they would
did.
Not have done it.
I'm talking outside of them.
So,
I'm not talking inside.
No, I'm talking about their council.
Right.
They're, you know, hypothetically sitting around a table, and they are putting together a war plan that is perfect. And just like a war, you don't know who's going to win when the war has started. You may look at it and say, well, that country doesn't have a chance. But then they kind of surprise you. I believe they would not have done what they did unless they had a valid plan that if they could pull it off, God could not take it from them.
And I agree with that. Oh, no, I'm not saying that.
So they could win the war.
They could win the. They thought they could win the war. They did.
On paper.
Right.
You know, hypothetically, they saw a plan of how they could win the war. They just needed to accomplish one thing. They knew they could deceive the whole world. That was not a, that, you know, because they had trust of everybody.
They did deceive.
They had the trust
world.
Of everybody. So they could deceive the whole world. But there was one thing that God could do that would threaten to defeat them. That would defeat them. Okay, not threaten to, but would defeat them. When you think of war, what is it? What if you were to define what a war, just not specifically, but generally, what is a war?
Strategy, tactics in using armies to combat one another, tanks, guns.
But
whatever.
Specifically, you have two sides.
Two sides.
Right?
Right.
You have a coalition on one side. You have a coalition on the other side. Or you have
or a kingdom on
one kingdom
side.
On one side and a kingdom on the other side. And one of the kingdoms wants the land and the people and the wealth of this.
Now, and 1, 2, 3. See, I can't check and see if this is on.
I had called, but I didn't hear anything.
Testing 1, 2, 3. I don't know whether. See, it shows that my phone is on. So, do you want to just check? Hello, hello. Oh, okay. Well, tell you what. Use this. And then.
All right.
It's interesting, Dennis.
I do. I know.
This happens every time something important is about to be stated. Sorry for the interruption, and thank you for hanging in there with us, because we have these challenging moments in the middle or even at the beginning of an important subject. What is the important subject, you may ask? Well, to put it succinctly, possessed Satan to entertain a thought that he could pull off a successful challenge, coup, against God's authority. And I want you to think deeper than, well, no one, even Satan, would know better than to challenge God. Listen, yes. If he didn't think he had a legitimate chance and a rock-solid plan to accomplish this coup completely and successfully, I don't think he would have done it. I think he... well, Dennis... Go to Isaiah 14.
My computer's not up. That's the problem. It's not doing anything.
Isaiah 14.
14:12, probably.
Isaiah 14:12.
How did you come to fall from the heavens, dawn? How did you come to be thrown down to the ground, you who enslaved the nation, enslaved? You who used to think, to yourself, I will climb up to the heavens and higher than the stars of God, I will set my throne. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. The recesses of the north is the place where the rulers, it's a place where God sits. And that statement, I believe, is what Satan set about to do because he knew he could pull it off and sit in the recesses of the north as a god of a world. What was the one thing that Satan needed to do to ensure his complete victory? What do you need to conduct a war?
Need an army.
You need a kingdom.
Right.
You need a kingdom. You can't do it yourself. So what he successfully did was he deceived the nations, as I read there. He deceived the nations, and when they unwittingly believed him, because he'd always told them the truth, everything that he had taught them had made them successful. And they thought of him as a divine entity. He did come from the heavens, so they worshiped him. They obeyed him. So what did God then need to do? Well, if he was going to get the world back, because it had been taken from him, he was going to get the world back, he needed representation on earth. But how is he going to do that when the evil one has already successfully deceived the nations of the world?
He has to have a kingdom on earth that will teach them the truth.
So, but how does he get it? Because they've all been deceived. How's he going
to
do it?
He has to create new beings.
He has to create a new being.
Right.
And I believe that he created his new being in a similar form of himself. In other words, what he did. He was not created. He has always been. But what he did, what Almighty God did, was he is the consciousness that he is the soul, the spirit, the consciousness that created everything, the universe, everything. He has always existed, just as the magnetic field has always existed. He has always existed. But he was the only consciousness in the universe.
I do.
So he...
To start your show now, press 1. To hear important instructions, press 2.
He made...
It appears that the host has already dialed into this show. Only one host is allowed per show. Thank you for using Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, so I guess we can just keep going.
Finish with the phone.
Yeah.
So he made a copy of himself. So just as he took out of Adam and made the woman, he, in essence, made a, he didn't make, okay, he took from himself a soul. So it's the same spirit.
He separated out.
Same spirit. Himself. It's his spirit. But just as Adam said, the woman is flesh of my flesh and soul of my, or flesh and bone of my bone, that they're one because she is, she's, everything that is in her was taken from him. But her soul was feminine. She's a female. And just, I believe that that is what God did is when he wanted a helper, and there was no helper to be found. Just the same language used when the man was created. Yeah, I mean, God knows everything. So do you think that God created the man and then put him in the garden and said, well, you know, maybe we should make him a helper. Yeah, that it just him in here, you know, yeah, he could probably do it, but he needs, he'd like to have some company and some help and so on. So then they made the woman. Well, I think that may have been a representation of what God did, that he took from his spirit, a Holy Spirit, and it was then a separate Holy Spirit that was linked with his spirit. It was one with his spirit. Yet it had feminine characters. Feminine character. And she has a very important responsibility because her work determines God's victory in the war. The testimony of the Son of God is also critical to God's victory. Yet without the Holy Spirit, the helper that the Son of God promised, God would not be able to win this war. So it stands to reason why the serpent chose the woman to dialogue with in the garden. Not that she was weaker. In fact, she was probably as important, if not more important, than the man. This is an important topic and something important, very important to understand. So tomorrow we will continue on. These are the days of Elijah.
And thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being patient with us today. We did have a computer glitch, and it is now back to normal. Who knows what actually happened? But we will be here tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and we invite you to join us. We also hope that you'll go take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. We'll see you tomorrow. So long for now.